And thank you for joining us today in downloading the Grace Tabernacle podcast. We invite you to journey with us as we transform our hearts and focus our eyes to worship. It is our hope and prayer that this message will be helpful for achieving the goal of growing closer with Christ. Now let's join in fellowship with a message from our pastor, Gary Washburn.
I wish that after we got saved, and I was 1976, Pam 1977, that someone would have taught us about communion. I wish someone would have taught us the things that we're sharing with you on Wednesday nights here. We didn't get that. And so I think we missed the benefit of much of what we were doing, because we were doing it out of ritual and really out of ignorance. We didn't have, that I'm aware of, any teaching about Holy Communion and how important it is. And, you know, in this church, we have it available every Sunday service. And the Bible says, as often as you do this. And so it's really up to us, as often as you want to do this. And I want to continue this series, and I want us to look in Acts chapter 2. This is going to be out of the Amplified, so if you don't have Amplified, you'll see it on the screen. Acts chapter 2, verse 41. And this is right after Pentecost now. So there was 3,000 people that got saved, 3,000 people that got baptized. Can you imagine a baptism service of 3,000 people? I mean, that was wonderful. When we first began in Grace Tabernacle, we rented the city pool because we had a lot of people that some were being baptized for the first time, and some were rebaptized. Many were rebaptisms. But I don't know how many we had. I think we had about 40 or something like that at one time. It was really a fun thing, a great experience. 3,000. Wow. That had to be someplace, right? Love to have been there. So after that, it says, therefore, those who accepted and received and welcomed his message, Peter's message on Pentecost, what he preached, they were baptized, and 3,000 were added, 3,000 souls added to the kingdom that day. Next verse. And now this is what they did after that. Now it's 3,000 people, so the church has grown instantly, 3,000. And they steadfastly, the people, persevered, devoting themselves constantly to the instruction and fellowship of the apostles. And that's the word of God. They listened to what the apostles had taught. To the breaking of bread, including the Lord's Supper. They had fellowship and things like that as well. But particularly when it mentions the breaking of bread, it's talking about communion. So what they did now. These are the key things, four key things that stand out, that this is what the early church did after this great revival. They feasted on the apostles' doctrine, the teaching of the word, communion, including the Lord's Supper, and prayers, and fellowship. You don't see that necessarily there. And going to the next verse, verse 44, next scripture. And all who believed, who adhered to, and trusted and relied on Jesus Christ, were united and together, and they had everything in common. Next verse. And they sold all their possessions, both their land, their property, and their movable goods, and distributed the price among all according as any had need. And last verse. And day after day, they regularly assembled in the temple. That was the meeting place. They didn't have a building other than the temple. And the temple was so huge that you could have various meetings going on at one time. And they assembled together in the temple with united purpose and in their homes. And they broke bread, Lord's Supper. They partook of their food with gladness and simplicity and generous hearts. So four things that stood out in the early church after Pentecost. Number one, the apostles' doctrine, the word of God, had preeminence. It should always. Anytime you come to church, no matter what you got going on, if you have a program going on, if you have testimonies going on, if you have singing going on, that's all good and well, but there should always be the word of God. Should always be. In some way or fashion, the word of God should be presented. Number two is fellowship. Just getting together is good. Just being here tonight is good for you spiritually. Breaking of bread is communion. This is what they did. They observed communion. This was a part of their ritual. I say that in a way, in the meaning of this is what their habit was. They regularly broke bread. They had communion, the Lord's Supper together. And of course, number four was prayer. They met together and they prayed. Now, here's the question. All right, I can understand the Word of God, fellowship, and prayer, but why did they have communion so often? Breaking of bread is specifically speaking about communion. Why did they do that? Jesus said in 1 Corinthians 11:26, he says, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you're representing and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes. So every time you do this, you're proclaiming something. You're proclaiming his death, not his resurrection. You're proclaiming his death. Of course, they knew he's resurrected. You're proclaiming what the Lord's death accomplished every time you partake of it. He died in my place. As I partake of communion, I am proclaiming, I believe Jesus died in my place. I believe that he took my curse of sin. I take his righteousness. I believe that he took my sickness. I take his health. I'm proclaiming what his death did for me. Are you with me? Every time I partake of it, I am proclaiming his death. Now, I said to you a couple weeks ago, that when we look at communion, it helps us see the sacrifice, the cross of Jesus, and what he accomplished was more than just the forgiveness of sins. Communion is what breaks it down for us. And Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, told the disciples, now this is what you do. This is all about what I'm about to do tomorrow. And so it breaks it down. It wasn't just the forgiveness of sins. There's the body and the blood, particularly two elements in communion, not just a cup with blood. Not just a cup of juice, but bread and the cup. So remember an old song we used to sing in the church, Rock of Ages? Cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee. There's a part of it that says, let the water and the blood from thy wounded side, which flowed, be of sin the what? The double cure. The double cure. One sacrifice accomplished two things. Not only the forgiveness of sins, but we are to take the bread, which is discerning the Lord's body. We're proclaiming his death till he comes. What his death accomplished. His body accomplished something. And we're proclaiming a double cure here. Not only is it for the forgiveness of the sins, but it's also for the healing of my body. Why did Jesus institute? He only told the church. He said, there are two things I command you to do. Two things as far as church being the church itself on the earth. Number one, that every believer should be baptized in water. Believer's baptism is not sprinkling. Don't mean to offend you, but it's not sprinkling. And it's not baptism when you're a little baby. It's believer's baptism. When you are mature enough to recognize Jesus as your Lord and your Savior, you're proclaiming his death, burial, and resurrection. That's why it's believer's baptism. You should be baptized in water. Why? Because Jesus commanded it. Matthew 28:19, go into all the world, teach all the nations about me, make disciples in my name, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Jesus told, that's a great commission. So you're baptized after you believe. If you were a child and you got baptized like I did as a child, I got baptized, but I wasn't saved then. I thought that somehow that baptism got me saved. And it wasn't until I was 19 I got saved. And I'd already been baptized twice because in my mind I was trying to wash away all my sin. But at 19 I got saved. And in my mind I started thinking, wait a minute, I've already been baptized. I don't need to be baptized again. No, you didn't get baptized. You got dunked in water. Baptism is after you become a believer, then you're baptized. I say that just for the help of somebody here tonight who may need to realize that, you know what, I haven't been baptized properly. I need to be baptized. Why? Because Jesus said, well, will I not go to heaven? Well, no, you'll go to heaven if you're born again. But you're not being obedient in what the Lord told you to do while you're here, and you ought to do it. And quit arguing about it. And quit being so prideful. You don't want to go up there and get wet in front of everybody. Who cares? I'd rather be wet in front of everybody than dry before the Lord. And he said, how come you weren't baptized? That's not the purpose of the message, okay. But I want to say so Jesus said, told the church to do two things. He commanded the church that believers ought to be baptized in water. That's why 3,000 were baptized on Pentecost. They got saved, they got baptized. And then the second thing he commanded the church to observe was communion, Lord's Supper. He instituted it for the church. It's not for the world. It's not for unbelievers. It's for the church to do. And he gave the church this kind of direction. He says, now, here's what you do. Here's the bread. Here's the cup. As often as you do this, you're proclaiming my death till I come. Why did he tell believers, the church, to do this? That's the question we should be asking. Because there's benefit in it. God does not tell you to do something if it's not going to be a blessing in it. There's blessing in it. And for years, the church didn't recognize the blessing. For years, I didn't recognize the blessing. I've just started to realize the blessing in this. There's benefits. Psalm 103, you probably know it. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Come on, say it out loud if you know it. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget his benefits. His benefits are, number one, he forgives all our iniquities. Hallelujah. And his second benefit is that's the double cure. How did he do that? When did he do that? On the cross. His death included taking stripes upon his body. And we'll get into a little bit later on, but I already showed you that this matzah bread, unleavened bread, has stripes in it. I was talking to a rabbi online about this, Orthodox rabbi, and I asked him the question. I said, why does the matzah bread that, you know, it's made by Jewish people, why do they purposely put holes in it in the form of stripes? He didn't know the answer. And so he asked me, he said, I don't know of any spiritual significance to that. Because you don't believe Jesus is the Lord. You don't believe that Jesus fulfilled Isaiah 53. You know, and I told him, wrote him back and told him, well, the spiritual significance I see in that is that Jesus himself took stripes. Read it in the Old Covenant, Isaiah chapter 53. Never heard back from him. But that's okay. That's okay. But he took these stripes for us. See, this matzah bread represents his body, and there's stripes in it. It's got burnt pieces on it. He took the fiery judgment that you and I deserve. We don't go to hell because Jesus went down into hell literally for us, according to 1 Peter chapter 3. He descended down into hell. He took the fiery judgment. His body took bruising. He was pierced. His hands and his feet, his head took the crown of thorns. And he took stripes all over his body on the front and the back. And the Bible says by his stripes, by his scourging, we are healed. Now, that's what God's Word says. He said that's one of the benefits. This is why the Lord instituted this for the church. It's not for unbelievers. It's only for believers. But you got to believe it. So when the church, the people of God, take communion, as the Scripture says that we should do, 1 Corinthians 11:26 says, for as often as you, come on, say it with me, eat the bread and drink the cup. It isn't just drink the cup. Jesus broke down in the communion service what was happening on the cross. He broke it into two things. There's two cures here. One is the cure for our sin. That's His blood. One is the cure for our sickness, which is His body. No one ever taught me that, other than, you know, reading and listening to preachers later on. But when I first got saved, I didn't know. I didn't know why you stood in line and went up and took that little cracker and took that juice. I just, as a child, I probably thought, well, I guess it's snack time in church. And I didn't know what I was doing. And God had mercy on me. How does a simple act of eating unleavened bread and drinking grape juice show the Lord's death? How does you taking this piece of cracker and then a cup of juice, how does it show the Lord's death? He said it does. He says you're proclaiming the Lord's death every time you partake of this. So this is very serious, extremely serious. How does eating something, proclaim what the Lord did in His death? Everybody say eating. I want you to catch this. We go to the first book of the Bible in Genesis, and we see how eating got us in trouble to begin with. And look at this in Genesis 3:6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, say it with me, she took of the fruit thereof, she did eat it, and she gave it to her husband. So three things. She took it, she ate it, she gave it. She took it, she ate it, she gave it. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, when He had communion, when He's instituting this, that the church is to observe this until He returns. This is what they were doing. He says, and they were eating. Jesus, say it, took the bread. He blessed it. He broke it. He gave it to the disciples, saying, take and eat. This is My body. Jesus took it. He ate it. He blessed it. Now listen to me. What happened in Genesis 3 was the fall of man. A curse came. What Jesus did reversed the curse. Every time you partake, you take it, you eat it, and you give it, or you gave it, you break it, and you give it, you're proclaiming what the Lord accomplished. He reversed the curse in His communion. Are you seeing that? By an act of eating, Jesus is declaring the reverse of the fall. You are no longer fallen. You're My church. You are saved from sin. You are saved from sickness and disease that comes upon the world. I have reversed the curse for you. So every time you partake of communion, in essence, you are reversing the curse by showing what the Lord's death did for you. You're proclaiming, the Lord accomplished this for me. I have no sin. He took it. I don't have to have sickness. He took it. If that were not true, all we would have in communion is a cup and juice. No need to have the bread. Are you paying attention? But we must partake of this holy communion by faith in what the Lord said. He said, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. And so it has to be by faith that what he accomplished for us, I believe this. This must never become a meaningless ritual. You should never come up to this table and just because everybody else is doing it and got your mind 100 miles someplace else and you take a piece of the cracker and you drink the cup and you go on your way. Don't do that. Don't do that. God takes this very seriously. Now, notice this in 1 Corinthians 11:27. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, everybody say unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. I think that's pretty serious. This is the Lord talking. This is his word. But notice, he didn't say unworthy. Unworthily. And the point is the manner in which you partake of it. I used to think when I read this for the first time that this meant that if I had any unconfessed sin, then buddy, you better stay away from that table. That's what I thought. Anybody here used to think like I thought? Look at that. That's not what it means. If it meant that, it would say unworthy. But everybody's unworthy. Jesus died for unworthy people to make them worthy to come to the Lord's table. Are you with me? So I used to think that, well, I got to make sure I confess every sin that I know. I would sit down and sometimes get a piece of paper. And I'd long before I go to church, what I'd confess, because I knew I was going to have communion, I'd confess every sin I could think of. And then I'd write 1 John 1:9 on it and tear it up and say, thank God, I've confessed everything. Then I'd get to church and something would come to my mind like, what if you forgot to confess something? What if you don't remember everything? How many of you can remember every bad thought you've ever had? You can't remember every bad thought you had since yesterday, can you? So that's not what it's saying. And I want to, that gets you bound in legalism. And there are people that will come to church that they believe this, and because of error in their belief, they won't go to the Lord's table. They'll say, well, no. I remember meeting one guy, and he was a very spiritual fella, at least he seemed to be. And we had some issues between us, and we sat down and we were going to try to straighten things out. And the Lord impressed upon me before meeting with him, take communion with him, take communion elements. So I brought communion elements and we hashed out our differences and it seemed to everything be okay. And I said, the Lord, I pulled this out of the bag. I said, Lord, I believe the Lord led me to have communion with you today. He said, oh, I can't do that. I said, why not? He said, I only take communion once a year. Okay, well, why can't you have communion with me right now? Because I go through all the time of confessing and figuring out what all my sins are. That's bondage. That's religion. Yeah, it is terrible. And he wouldn't have communion with me, so okay, I had communion. but it's about the manner. It's in essence, if you even look in verse 21 of Acts 11, it talks about, you folks, you can go into your houses and stuff, and you eat supper and you drink. Some people were coming and they didn't get to eat anything at all. So what they were doing, they were combining a food and meal and everything with the Lord's Supper. And Paul was giving him correction. He said, that's not the way, that's not what you should do. This is not a meal to fill your belly up. It's a meal to help you realize to fill your soul up. That what Jesus has done for you satisfies the hunger for God that you have in you. You want to say something? Sure.
This thought just came into my mind while I was sitting there, and I thought, okay, I have to share this. When it says, Jesus said, every time you come together and you do this, do it in remembrance of me. He never said, first confess your sins and then do it. He never, ever said that. Otherwise, we'd never be able to partake of the Lord's Supper. He never did that. He just said, every time you come together as brothers and sisters in the Lord, you do it in remembrance of me. We're remembering what he did for us. That is why we're doing it. That's what we're not doing it to receive forgiveness of sin in the first place. And, you know, and I was brought up Catholic. I went to Catholic school. And, I mean, we had to go to confession, you know, and I was a little girl. I mean, little tiny girl, but we had to go to confession. And before you even dared, you know, really partake of communion. So you made sure you went to confession and then you could partake of communion. But, you know, God is so amazingly loving to us. He made us righteous. We're already, when you are born again, you are made instantly righteous. I know in your mind you're thinking, there's no way I'm righteous. Oh my goodness, not the way I acted today, not the way what I thought, not what I did. But he says you're righteous. He says it. So if we don't believe it, then we believe God's a liar. And I know that's tough right there, but if we don't believe that we are the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus, then we believe God's a liar. So that's something you're going to have to swallow and realize, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. And in myself, I would never be worthy, but he made me worthy to go partake because he wants that to be part of me and our fellowship together. It's nothing about having to confess your sin. So I was sitting there thinking of that, and he that verse came into my mind, and he never said, first confess your sin, then go ahead and partake of it together. No, he said, as often as you do it, just do it in remembrance of me. Remember him and what he did for you. So there you go. My preaching's done. Yes.
Asking for confession.
Well, you know, I'm not gonna even go there, because I was brought up Catholic. I know a lot of people in here have been Catholic, so I won't go there. But there have been wrong things throughout history. Law. They just made laws, and they just added this, and they added that. And Jesus never intended that. He made it so simple. He just loved us because he created us for fellowship. That's what he wanted, just fellowship with us. I mean, and it's hard for us to even imagine that he, a holy God, would want fellowship with us, but that's what he created us for. So man just came in and messed up a lot of stuff. But if we will just stick with the word, and God's word is forever settled in heaven, the Bible says. I love that verse. It's forever settled. It doesn't matter what any religion says. It doesn't matter what any man says. This word is forever settled in heaven, so it better be forever settled right here. That's what I'm saying. It better be forever settled here. And don't let man or religion change anything that this word says. So, sorry.
No. Don't apologize. Don't apologize. The problem I see in has been in my life in the past, and sometimes still does, is that the Christians are more sin conscious than they are son conscious. I mean, we really are. Wait a minute. I mean, your sin is, as a Christian, has already been paid for. Should you confess your sin? Well, sure you should. Clears your conscience and everything. But it is already paid for as a Christian before you confessed it. You confess it just to get it out of your conscience and get it out of your mind. Yes, Lord, I blew it. I kicked the cat 3 miles and I shouldn't have done it. And I sinned. It was wrong to do that, whatever it was. But don't stay there. If you stay there, then you're always just, man, you'll never move on to the glory of being sun conscious. And the church is too much sin conscious rather than sun conscious. Yes. You missed a good point to say amen right there. Now, I want to get to this. I want to get this part cleared up, because I'm going to continue with this subject on Holy Communion for a couple more weeks, because it's important. There's some more heavy-duty stuff that we need to get out of this. I want you to see 1 Corinthians 11:29-34. You'll see it on the screen. The Scripture says, "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily," not unworthy, unworthily, the manner, "eateth and drinketh damnation to himself." Now, the word damnation is not a good, it's not the right word that was translated. It was the word judgment. God never damns his kids. He does correct us, chastening of the Lord, discipline, but even that's good. But he drinketh judgment to himself because he's not discerning. What? Not the cup, the Lord's body. Now hang on, that's important. Let's go to the next verse. "And for this cause," would you please say that, those three words with me? Please get this. It's the only place in the Bible that tells the reason why believers get sick if they don't observe communion properly. "For this reason," it's clear. It's plain. You can't. This is the reason that many in the church are weak and sickly and among you, and many sleep. That's the word for Christian death. Not soul sleep. That's just a word metaphorically describing that when you die as a Christian, it's like your body just falls asleep, but you're very much alive with Jesus in heaven. Christians don't go to soul sleep. Seventh-day Adventists teach that. That's an error. That's not true. To be absent from the body, present with the Lord right now. You have loved ones that have died in the Lord. They are fully alive with God right now, enjoying all the things that we have to have faith about. Now, I want you to see this. The judgment comes for what reason? It says the judgment comes for not discerning the Lord's body. So we judge ourselves in this. Am I discerning the Lord's body in communion? We know how to discern the cup and the juice very well. And those of you who were former Baptists like me, we know how to judge the juice and the cup extremely well. That's how we were saved. Blood of Jesus. That's all we talk about. But what about the bread? We know discerning the cup and the juice was for the forgiveness of our sin. Hallelujah. But the body is to be discerned, for in his body he took stripes upon his body for our healing, thus saith the Lord. Now the question is, do you buy that? I'm not trying to pressure you. You either do or you don't. You've got to come to a decision. I believe that's just all spiritual, for our spiritual healing. Then you just need the cup then. You don't need the bread. There's a reason the Lord put out the bread and the cup. And what is the judgment? He says there's a judgment. If you don't judge yourself, you'll be judged. What are we to judge in ourselves? What is the judgment? The judgment is this: am I receiving the benefit of healing and health in communion? That Jesus said, was mine. He designed communion for the church to be able to alleviate the natural fallen world's way of suffering. I mean, we still get sick and we still have disease in the world. Bad things happen, and people die before their time as Christians. That can still happen. But communion was given for us to exercise the faith in the Lord's body so we can alleviate much of this stuff in the world if we partake of it properly, if we judge the Lord's body and judge ourselves. He says, for this cause many are sick. Christians. For this cause many are weak physically. For this cause, many sleep, they die prematurely. For this cause. That ought to wake us up. They're not judging the Lord's body, the bread. It doesn't say the cup, right? He says, the reason that many, not all, he said, but the reason many in the church are weak and sick and they die prematurely is because they're not judging this. Yes, honey. Real loud for me. Saved in a legalistic church? Okay.
Mm-hmm. Exactly. And so examine ourselves in what way then?
Well, I think we have to examine ourselves. Am I in faith? Am I in faith? Am I discerning the Lord's body? Am I partaking of this as just a ritual? Or am I really believing everything the Lord intended for me to get out of that, the benefits of this? So, yeah, you need to examine yourself. By all means, it's actually right there in this scripture, 1 Corinthians 11. Yeah. So, yes, we examine ourselves, especially when we come to the Lord's table. Am I getting all the benefit of this? Am I doing it the right way? Am I observing this in the manner that the Lord intended for me to do it, not including it with something else or just tacking it on as a little religious thing that we do in church on Sundays, but am I discerning the Lord's body? Is anybody getting this? You got to say something else. Okay, honey, go ahead.
It's in Isaiah and then in Peter, where in Isaiah it says, for by his stripes ye were healed. But when you go to Peter, it says, by his stripes you are healed. So that is discerning the body. That's what that really means, is believing that what that says. When you're taking the body, I mean, when you're taking the bread, which represents his body, those stripes he took, I mean, the abuse, I can't even watch The Passion of Christ. When that scene comes on, I just have to close my eyes. I can't bear it. But and that's not even as bad as it was. But for by his stripes, you are healed. Isaiah said you were. Peter says, you are. You are. So when you go to the Lord's table and you partake of the body of Christ, discerning the body of Christ means you're taking that and you are saying, thank you, Lord, that by your stripes I am healed. I am healed. And you take that bread and you believe that as you partake of that, that's discerning the Lord's body. Right there, that's discerning the Lord's body. So you remember that scripture verse. Those scripture verses, I think that is so amazing. Isaiah, who prophesied that? Yes. Okay, and then in the New Testament, there you are. Here we are. You are healed. You are. By his stripes, you are. I love that scripture. Yes, and I still have issues where I believe the enemy really hates it when we grab a hold of that. He hates it because he wants us to be sick and die early. He wants that. He hates us. And he doesn't want people to believe the word. So I'm having to wrestle and fight that, because the enemy, you know, breathes hard down my neck. And so you just stand up to him. You have the authority, you do it. You stand up to him. I'm sorry, I can just get to preaching. Alice.
Isaiah 53 says you are healed.
Oh, okay.
Peter says you were healed.
Okay, thank you.
I just felt that needed to be said.
No, I'm so glad you did.
Okay.
I was hoping I had it right, but you did it. But, and that's right. So you were, is that right? You are healed in Isaiah. Okay, and okay, very good. So reiterate that one.
Yeah, I will. And yeah, that's Isaiah. I said this a couple weeks ago or last week, that he was speaking to people in eternity. Before Jesus came, 700 years before Jesus came, Isaiah prophesied, we are healed by his stripes. In eternity, it's already done. There's no time. Remember that? In eternity, you don't age. Hallelujah. But because we're in time, we age. And Peter was speaking to people in time, like us. By his stripes, you were healed. Yeah. Past tense. Okay. Anyway, don't get caught up with that. But the point is that why do we get sick? Because we have an enemy. And we live in a fallen world. And I shared with him last week, our food is cursed and from the ground, and the cattle that we eat, the hamburger I ate yesterday, but we bless it. And when we bless our food, we lift the curse off of it. We're told last week, I shared with this, you sanctify your food with prayer and thanksgiving to God. You don't just, it's not a ritual. It's not just something, well, we do to look good and out in restaurants. No, we do it because it does something to your food. Amen. Will you give me a couple more minutes? All right. When people did not observe communion in the Corinthian church now, properly, many were sick in the church. And they were saying, well, how come we're sick? We're believers. And many were weak. They were sick. And many died prematurely. And Paul wrote this letter in Corinthians to correct this problem, or part in 1 Corinthians 11. He says, for this cause, I can't emphasize that enough for you. Circle that in your Bible. For this cause, many are sick, weak, and many die. Because people were not releasing their faith in what the Lord's death accomplished for them. Faith speaks. Faith speaks. If you really want to know what you believe, listen to yourself and record your voice for 24 hours. Faith speaks. Unbelief speaks. And here, when we go to the Lord's table, our faith is speaking. It's proclaiming the Lord's death, what he accomplished until he comes back. When he comes back, if we don't die here and the Lord comes back before, then guess what? When he comes back, all sickness, disease, abolished, we're taken up with him. And so that's all gone. But until then, he gave us this to do. By faith, there's protection in it. There's blessing in it. Now, Jesus, if you're sick in your body, I would tell you, take communion every day, but don't do it as a ritual. Sit down and take time with this. Read the scriptures. Meditate on it. See yourself with Jesus and Jesus giving you his body. And he said, take and eat. This is my body broken for you. Drink this cup. See that. I would take communion every day because he says as often as you do this. It's up to you. Jesus instituted this, of all things, this ordinance for the church on Passover night. The Passover night, remember they roasted a lamb
Yes. I'll go faster if you agree with me. Yeah. They ate roasted lamb, which represented what? They didn't know, but we know the Lamb of God, Jesus. Okay. The first Passover, they went in their house. They took that lamb without blemish, poured out the blood, put it on the lintels, and they went inside and they ate every bit of the roasted lamb. The eyeball, they ate it. The intestines, they ate it. Now, I could go a lot longer in this, but I'll give you a little quick summary. You got eye problems? You got intestine problems? They ate every bit of it. It took care of everything. After midnight, they got up and they walked out free from Egypt. In Psalm 105:37, I said this a few weeks ago, makes a very good point that when they came out of Egypt, there was none feeble. 3 million people. You saw in the Ten Commandments, you know, Charlton Heston, all that, and you see when they were coming out, you see an old man, or he's blind, and he's walking with a cane and all that. That's Hollywood. That didn't really happen. No, there was none feeble. Why? They ate the lamb the night before. They may have been feeble before, but when they ate the lamb, there was none feeble. They had to go out in the desert. God made them strong. They had to be healthy. They couldn't be sick. They couldn't be blind. They couldn't be feeble. They couldn't be weak. God made them strong. And now, on the night he was betrayed, Passover night, Jesus, the Lamb of God, takes bread and he break it. He said, take, eat it. Take a piece. Take it, eat it. This is my body, broken for you. Pass it around. Take, eat it. This is my body. Yeah. It's broken for you. On the night he was betrayed, the lamb took this. The lamb took bread. He didn't take roasted lamb. He took bread and he said, take it and eat it. It is my body now, not roasted lamb. Yeah, pass it around. Just pass it around so everybody gets a piece. There's plenty. Pass it around. There's some, you and Rye and me. Yeah, there's more. I hadn't planned to do it this way, but here we go. Yeah, just pass it around, dear. Just pass it around. You got some. Pass it around, dear, if you want. Take, eat. This is my body. The lamb said that. And this is what he says to the church. You're the church, right? Are you the church? If I'm talking to the wrong crowd, somebody tell me. You're the church. He said, keep doing this until I return. Because every time you do it, you're proclaiming the Lord's death and what he accomplished, all the victory for you, till he shows up again in person. Hallelujah. A little communion music, please, maestro. If you've already ate it, then just sit there and meditate on it. You took it. He break it. He said, take, eat. You ate it. You took in the body of the Lamb of God. It takes away the sin of the world. You took in the body of the sinless Lord Jesus, who was never sick. He said, take, this is my body. In the same way that roasted lamb enabled 3 million people to stay strong and healthy in a desert, this bread, his body, gives you the strength to remain strong and healthy and live out your days in health and accomplish your assignment. Now, either you believe it or you say, I don't believe it. If you don't buy it, don't take the bread. Because you're not discerning the Lord's body and what He did properly. And the problem is, you're not going to get cursed, but you're not going to get the benefit. All you got was a piece of cracker. But if you believe it, you got healing and you got health. You got the promise of God. And if you believe it, you say it with your mouth, by His stripes, I was healed. I am healed. Now, you may have to resist the symptoms. You may have to go for a while before you see the manifestation of it. But you stay in faith and you keep confessing what God says. Don't confess what your body wants you to say or your doctor's been telling. Confess what Jesus says. Stay in faith. Now, I'd like you to all stand. This gets very deep, and there's so much more I want to share with you about this. But when you're ready, I'd like you to come up and take the cup, and don't drink it yet. Just take the cup and stand up here at the altar. Maybe just stare at the cross. The cup represents the life of Jesus. The juice, of course, represents His blood. You know, Psalm 23 says, "My cup runneth over." Our cup is our life. But what's in the cup is the blood of Jesus, the life of God given for us. When you get this cup, just take your time. Go to the altar, get to a quiet place and just be still and look at the cross and meditate. I'd like you to say out loud what's on the screen with me. By Your stripes we are healed and made whole. Your divine health flows through me as I partaken of Your body. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Now here's the question. Do you discern the Lord's body? That's what He did for you? Hallelujah. Then praise Him. Now, as you hold the cup, close your eyes. And imagine Jesus standing right in front of you. He's in you. But just imagine, use that imagination and see Jesus standing in front of you. And He's saying to you, take and drink. This is the new covenant in My blood for you. And I'd like you to say this last part with me. Should be on the screen next. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Can you go ahead and get the next slide up there? There you go. Say it out loud with me. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for the redemption I have in Your blood. I am redeemed from every generational curse, every curse of the law. I release my faith in You and receive now the blessings of forgiveness of all my sin and all the benefits of Your salvation in Jesus' holy name. Amen. And drink the cup. Hallelujah. Now you've partaken of communion, holy communion. And the Lord intends for you to get all the benefits of His salvation. Just thank Him for it. And even if you still have sickness or disease being manifested in your body, stand in faith believing that that's going to go. And you're getting better moment by moment. You just took His medicine. And His word will not return void. It will accomplish what He sent it forth to do.
Amen. Amen. God bless you, church. You're the bride of Christ. Jesus loves you, and so do I. And love one another. Amen. God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. We hope that today's message has made an impact on your life and has helped you move closer to the heart of the Father. For more Grace Tabernacle resources, or if you desire further counseling or prayer, please feel free to contact us at 352-748-3255 or visit us on the web at gracetab.org. Have a blessed day.